All right, if you would please turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Now, most of you know this message was supposed to be preached last week, but because of circumstances beyond control, wasn't able to do that. And so this morning, we're looking at the community of faith. Now, the next 2 weeks after this, again, the Lord willing and the creek don't rise, we're going to be looking at the community of family and also looking at the community of friends. And most of us have heard the old saying, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. And you will find out that's pretty much the same thing is true also in church, because the world wonders sometimes, you know, sometimes folks inside the church can't get along. Why is that? Well, it's because we're family, and families sometimes don't get along. That's like I shared with some folks back over in the back amen corner back there. That I've already got Pat's day planned out for her tomorrow morning. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to get up. We're going to do our take her vitals like we're supposed to. We're going to get her showered and cleaned up nice and pretty. And then I'm going to load her up in the trunk, and we're going to go to the dump. That's what we're going to do. And I had somebody say, well, is she going to be part of it? And I said, well, that depends. If she's sitting up front, that means she's riding along. But if she's in the back, then that means that I've done something really, really bad. Okay, but she's going to do that. And so we do all these things, and because that's what we're supposed to do. But again, the Apostle Paul shared with us, you know, when it came to family, that sometimes we have little spouts. Sometimes these things happen. Then we look at friends and how the gospel is supposed to influence the friendships that we have. But this morning we'll be looking at Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 37. The Bible says, now, when they heard this, now let me stop right here. If you were to look at the previous 36 verses, you're looking at Pentecost. And you're looking at Peter's message to the Jews that had remained in Jerusalem, many of them for the 50 days after Passover. You also had Gentiles who had converted to Judaism, who came into the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Harvest. That's what Pentecost was. And so the population of Jerusalem swelled during the time of Passover, and it swelled to even a greater number once Pentecost came. And so when Peter preached this message, he didn't preach to 50 or 60 or even 1,500 or 1,600 people. He preached to thousands of people that were there in Jerusalem that day. And so when they had heard this, when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were pricked in the heart. In other words, they were convicted of what they had heard. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? Well, then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort. Now, we'll stop right there. A lot of folks have said, well, preacher, if Peter can preach a message that lasted 5 minutes and thousands got saved, then why do you need 30? Well, verse 40 tells you why. It says, with many other words did he testify and exhort. So that kind of gives us a little bit of liberty, amen? Ain't that what the Bible says there? And so, with other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Notice, not just Peter, but the apostles. And all that believed were together, had all things common, sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, with our recent vote back in June, which did not favor a merger or a relocation in our near future, that decision has left us here in this community that Park Place has been a part of since 1938. But we use the word community. Now, let me ask you a question. Is the word community actually the proper word that we should be using when we describe our location? Because when you use the word community, it comes with a vast array of what exactly does community mean to us. What does community mean as an individual? What does community mean as a church? And so what exactly, by definition, is a community? What is a community of faith? What is a community of family? What is a community of friends? What does that word community mean exactly? And so when you look at the definition of the word and then how we use it so broadly, you can see then that we take and we should maybe be looking at a different meaning in our understanding and also in our approach where we're located. And so community means this. It means a unified body. A unified body of individuals living in a particular area broadly. The next definition is a group of people with a common characteristic or living together within a larger society, like a retirement community, if you will. The last is a body of persons of common and especially professional interests scattered through a larger community like the academic community or the scientific community. Now, if you listen to these definitions, especially where it says a unified body of individuals living in a particular area broadly, then you can see that none of those descriptions describe where we're located. So what, then, are we? We're in a neighborhood. We're not in a community. A neighborhood, by definition, is a place where people live near one another within a residential area of the city or county. A neighborhood is simply where you have neighbors. Where a community is where you have people who have much more in common, and that is where we, as believers, have first got to find our real sense and understanding of community. In other words, I'm saying this. If we're not a community of faith within the walls of this church, then we can't then respond to a community in faith outside of the walls of the church. You have to be of it before you can encourage parts or other people to join within it. See, that's what we're looking at this morning here in Acts chapter 2. Like I said, Pentecost was 50 days after Passover, 47 days after the Lord rose from the dead, and now less than a week since Jesus ascended back unto heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father in His place of power and majesty and authority, where He now intercedes for the community of faith. Here in this portion of Scripture this morning, we're looking at the church. The new church. Here in these verses, especially in verse 47 where you see the word church. It is the first time that this word is being used to define a community of faith. Now, Jesus was the one who used the word first when he said that upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But this is the first time that you see it describing a community of faith. People who had things in common. People who had a heart the same. A faith the same. A Savior the same. And if you recall, they were not called Christians here. They were first called a people of the way. They were described by what Jesus said in John chapter 14, where he said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. And so these people were first called believers. They were in the way. These are the church, the community of faith. And this is what troubles us so much in America as a society and in the church as a community. Now listen to me. It seems like that we're losing our way. Did you hear what I'm saying? It seems like we're losing our way. They were described as the way because they were part of a community. A community of faith. And as we see the deterioration of that, then naturally we will begin to take on the appearance of a people and a community that's losing its way. And if we're not careful, that will then translate that we will no longer be a community of faith, but we will become only neighbors. And how many of us can sit here this morning and honestly say, wherever you live, I know all of my neighbors? I'm watching people shaking their heads. We don't know all of our neighbors. And if that takes place inside the church, we'll no longer know one another. We must retain this community of faith that Christ gave His life for. The first thing we will look at this morning, find in verses 37 through 41, and that is, first of all, it begins with believers. There was a conviction here in verse 37, because when it looks right here, and it's like I said, I'm not going to read the previous 36 verses. This was the message at Pentecost. I would encourage you to read it on your own. But through this message that Peter preached that morning, conviction fell. Conviction fell on the hearts of those that did not believe in Christ. Conviction may have fallen upon those. And you've got to remember, again, this is the same crowd that was at Passover. This is the same crowd that watched Jesus carry the cross. This is the same crowd that when Pontius Pilate asked the question, well, what shall I do with your king? What shall I do with this man named Jesus? And they cried out, crucify him. These are the same people, same ones. They ain't gone nowhere. They've stayed in Jerusalem. Now they've heard the preaching. They've listened to Peter. They've recognized what it is that they've done. And they recognized what Jesus Christ did for them when He died on the cross. And the Bible says that because of the cross and because of the resurrection and because that Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father on this day, for just right around a week, these folks were convicted of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, when we come to church for a lot of things. Well, I want to see so-and-so, or I want to do so-and-so, or I want to sing so-and-so, or I want to say so-and-so. Let me tell you something. When we come here on Sunday morning, the first thing that we should pray for and desire is that Holy Spirit conviction falls on the people that are here and in attendance. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, I pray that God's conviction falls on your heart to give your heart to Jesus Christ, to turn your life over to Him. No matter what would have happened to Pat, and most of y'all know that where she had her heart attack and where the blockage was, that had she let it go, had she let it just be and tried to push her way through it, it was going to kill her. It would have killed her. But had it done that, she's given her heart to Christ. She's saved. She's born again. I had the promise and the assurance and knowing that I would see her again. But do I have that assurance with everyone here this morning? The conviction of the Holy Spirit fell on these folks. They were pricked. That word pricked means literally cut by what they heard. See, too many folks and too many members of churches come today are not part of the community of faith. That's why they find it so easy to get up and walk off and quit. They've never been cut to the heart by the gospel of Jesus Christ, where they realize the injury of their sin. That doctor came in and looked at Pat and said, "Your heart has been injured. It was injured from a blockage." Every man, boy, and girl who has ever drawn breath on the face of planet Earth has a heart that's injured. It was injured by sin. And you don't need a bypass. You need a transplant. You need a new heart. And that's what these folks were going to get. Folks will come to church and they want a sense of belonging. They want to go to heaven. Don't want to go to hell. They want a social schedule with good folks, but they miss the conviction of the Holy Ghost that is needed to be cut to the heart by their sin. And our sin is against God. David wrote in Psalm 51 and verse 4, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And so until each of us has come to that place at the feet of Jesus Christ, where our hearts have been pricked, where our hearts have been cut, and the knife that is used as the sword of the gospel for the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, is what Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 12. Until we come to that place, we're not a member of the community of faith. There's a conviction. There's a compulsion. Men and brethren, what should we do? What shall we do? So with the recognition of sin comes the obligation now to do something about it. It now rests upon us. Now Peter just simply said, repent. That word repent means to think differently, to reconsider. Repent, be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, Peter's telling them the right response to being pricked. But could the response have been different? Absolutely. In Acts chapter 26, the Bible tells us that the Apostle Paul is preaching in the presence of King Agrippa and his wife, Bernice. And as they are sitting there and they're listening to what Paul is saying about Christ and to what Paul is giving them about the gospel, that Paul looks at King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, and more specifically in verse 27, Paul asks King Agrippa, he says, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." So here's what Paul is doing. He is putting the onus on Agrippa. He's not saying, "I'm going to take the responsibility away from you. I'm going to take it away." See, here's what the doctor could have done with Pat when she came in and said, "My chest is hurting and my back is hurting." Then the doctor could have said, "Oh, you're just having a little bit of acid reflux. Or you're having some indigestion. Or a little bit of heartburn. Go on home and take you a Pepsi or take you a nap or something like that and you'll be okay." You know what? You get a lot of that in church today. The Holy Spirit falls. The Holy Spirit convicts. And he would say, well, I'll just go home and take a nap and this will go away. Or I'll go home and do this. Or I'll go off with somebody else and I'll do that. And this conviction will go away. That's not the right response. The right response is what the doctor did. The doctor took what was going on seriously and looked at what was going on at the heart and said, this is what you need. This morning, Dr. Jesus is giving you an examination. And he's looking at your heart. And he's looking at the injury. And he's saying, this is what you need. What was going on with Pat wasn't play. And if the Holy Spirit is convicting you this morning, it's not play. It's not a game. It's serious. The worst thing that would have happened to Pat, and this is bad, she'd have lost her life. The worst thing that would have happened with me was I would have lost my wife. Eric and Alicia and Stacy would have lost their mother. But if you lose this battle, you lose your soul. And that's worse. That's worse. Believest thou the prophets, Agrippa? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost, you persuade me to be a Christian. You see, it can be different. See, the gospel must fully be accepted. There is no such thing as an almost Christian. There's no such thing. Either you are or you're not. There's no such thing as an almost saved. There's no such thing. Either you are or you're not. Either your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life or it's not. Either Jesus is on the throne of the heart of your life or he's not. So there's a compulsion there to do something with the gospel. And if you do it correctly, then there's going to be a correction. When a person is lost, or when a person without Christ, they are identical to the ship that is lost at sea. You're off course and you're adrift. But with repentance, acceptance, and a real heartfelt determination to become a member of the community of faith comes the correction to right and proper course of life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every day I used to watch those quartermasters walk out on the signal bridge. And we'd be out in the middle of the ocean. Now let me tell you something. When you're out in the middle of the ocean, there ain't no landmarks. I was reading about getting maybe another designated GPS. And I was going to use that on my motorcycle instead of my phone. So my phone, I wouldn't be tempted to touch my phone when I was on the bike. And so I was reading about this Garmin. And this new Garmin that comes out, you know, all it used to be, well, you turn left on such and such street, you turn right on such and such street, you turn left on such and such street, you turn right on such and such street. But you know what? Statistics show that men follow directions better by street names, where women follow directions better by landmarks. And so now this new Garmin says, turn right at McDonald's, or turn left at the Sonic, or turn right at the food line, or turn left at the Walmart. It gives you these landmarks, okay? When you're out in the middle of the ocean, I know y'all probably don't know this, but there ain't no McDonald's, there ain't no Sonic, and there ain't no Walmart out in the middle of the ocean. They just ain't there. They just ain't there. And so those quartermasters are shooting what's called an azimuth. And that azimuth directs them to magnetic north. Magnetic north. In other words, magnetic north gets you in the general vicinity, a good place. But then they come in and they look at that gyro compass, which gives you true north and gets you on a true path in a true and a right way. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is the correction for the life that is adrift. You see, these folks, and look what it says right here. It says they gladly received His word. And that word, that phrase right there literally means to welcome gladly with pleasure and move away from the former. To embrace with pleasure that which is now being offered and to walk away from what you used to do. Now listen, they did not accept a variety of carefully planned programs by a professional staff. They gladly received the gospel of Jesus Christ. They did not accept a scintillating form of worship by graded singers or choirs that dazzle both the heart and the mind. They accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. They did not accept the magnetic personality of a famous, well-dressed, or polished motivational speaker. For Peter was just a fisherman. They accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was not the beauty of the buildings. It was not the manicured grounds. It was not the flowers or the grass. It was not the quality of the sound or the creature comforts. They gladly accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. Period. The gospel should be enough. The gospel should be enough to correct course. None of these things that I just mentioned will ever make you a member of the community of faith. It is only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last thing this morning, and I'll be done. Brother Richard shared a little over a week ago a post on Facebook on Wednesday past that was titled, "Churchgoers Need for Community Studied." In that article, sponsored by the Center for Church Revitalization at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, which was conducted on January the 14th through the 29th of this year, gave two statements that are in about as much conflict with each other as Satan and Jesus are. Number one, 3 out of 4 Protestant churchgoers, that's 75%, say that they need other believers to help them to grow in their walk with God. 38% of that 75 strongly agree with that. The second statement. But despite that, 65% of Protestant churchgoers say that they can walk with God without each other. And 36% strongly agree with that. So here's what they're saying basically. I need other folks, but I ain't got to have you. That's not a community. A community is the understanding that we need one another. We need each other. My family needed you this week, and you've been there because we're a community of faith, and that's what we do. We're there for each other. Had we been just neighbors, just acquaintances, we wouldn't have had a waiting room last Sunday. You had 75 here last week. If some of the folks who have been in the waiting room would have been here, you've been toward 80. They were with us in a waiting room. And when the surgeon came out, he goes, "Whoa, that's a bunch of people." Had about 20, 25 there. With us there. You'd be surprised at how many folks that I have watched as doctors came out. And when a husband came out of surgery, all that he spoke with was the wife. Or the wife that was there by herself to hear what the doctor was going to say, good news or bad. And let me tell you something. If it's bad news, it gets sad real quick. And I've watched them fall on the floor, weeping. And the hospital calls a chaplain. The chaplain tries to help them, and there's nothing they can do to comfort them. Why? Because they're not part of a community of faith. See, it continues with our understanding, our need, that we need each other. I'm going to tell you now, you can't go this thing alone. You can't go this thing alone. You try to go through your Christian faith alone, and I'll tell you right now, you will fall away from the faith. And Brother Richard, we've seen a bunch of big names here lately that have fallen away from the faith. Pastors of mega churches, worship leaders from Hillsong Church, just walking away from the faith. They tried to do it alone. You can't do it alone. We need each other. We are a community of faith. Why? Because it gives us continuity. Any person who's ever done electrical work will tell you that electricity stops flowing when continuity is interrupted. In other words, if you've got point A, point B, and there is a wire that connects the two, that's continuity. Now, if I take a pair of side cutters and cut that wire in two, unless magical elves carry the electricity from that severed cord one to another, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to the lights. They're going out. They're going out. If the fella comes over, you have not paid your spectrum bill, and you want internet, and he turns it off, you ain't got no internet no more. Same thing. It's the same thing in Christian faith. Look what he says here in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly. That word means they were diligent in doctrine and fellowship. That's instruction and partnership. This was not done haphazardly. This was not done randomly. There was the need of continuity, the need for one another. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, we have proclaimed also to you, that you too may have fellowship with others, with us. We want you to have continuity with us. And indeed, our fellowship, our continuity is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, how did they do that? In the breaking of bread and in prayers. It's the breaking of bread and prayers. That's not just praying together while you're together. That's praying for one another when you're apart. Let me tell you something. And we had some folks, you know, when we've taken some folks off the rolls in the last few years, and some folks got upset about it. And here's what I told them. And it's the truth. If they're not here, and they're not participating, and they're not faithful in their attendance here, I can guarantee you they're not praying for you. I can guarantee it. They are not praying for you. They're not involved with you. The continuity has been broken. And so the community of faith that you once had is now interrupted. That's why the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It's important. The YouTube channel is good for shut-ins, not so that you can sleep in. Shut-ins, one thing. Sleeping-ins, another thing. We need you here. We've got classes that have got to be taught. We've got meetings that have got to be held. We've got things that's got to be done. And that can't be done when the continuity is broken. There has to be continuity. They continued. Psalm 118, verse 21, 22, and 23. And I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. And this is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. This is where Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. Then lastly, there's calculation is calculated. And I want you to look what he says in verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You go to Food Lion. And as long as you keep taking out of that buggy and putting it up on the conveyor, and they scan it, it keeps adding up and adding up. And adding up, 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 and adding up. On this day, it added up 3,000 times. Boop, 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 3,000 times. It ended when the buggy emptied. The Bible says that the Lord adds daily such as should be saved. Not just at Park Place, but other churches. Boop. Other countries. Boops. Continents. Boop. Adds daily. Boop. 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 Such as should be saved. But one of these days, it's going to end. And He's going to hit the total button. And that's going to be the day that the Father turns just ever so slightly to His right and says, it's time. It's time to bring the church home. It's time to bring the children into the house. It's time. The community of faith is open this morning. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been presented. The opportunity for faith has now been placed on you. Paul looked at Agrippa and he said, I know that you believe. And I know that here this morning, in the heart of every person that's here, there is a sense of belief. But Agrippa said, almost, you persuaded me. Agrippa didn't want change. He didn't want to repent. He didn't want to rethink. He didn't want to reconsider. He didn't want to change course. He wanted to stay adrift. He was happy the way that he was living. Folks, let me tell you something. There's going to come a time. There's going to come a time where you've got to make up your mind and take an account and total it up and say, am I of the household of faith? If you're not, you need to be born again. Well, preacher, I'm a church member. It'd be embarrassing. Better embarrassing than dying going to hell. It's like I've said before. The saved will rejoice with you, and the lost won't. It's the way it is now anyway. No change. But if the Holy Spirit's convicting you and you walk out the same, it's on you. It's on you. Be a part of the household of faith. Come join us. We'd be glad to have you.